Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
Matthew chapter 12 opens with Jesus walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And the grain was high enough and mature enough that his disciples who were hungry began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. So that got me thinking, what's up in the fields where you are? Is the corn knee high by the 4th of July? Maybe it's up higher than that. Maybe it's soybeans. What's growing in your neck of the woods and how's it going? Certainly praying right now for towns, underwater in Iowa, praying today for towns across Wisconsin where tornadoes ripped through last night. Prayers for folks in the Northeast facing severe weather today. There's a lot going on, and that's just the little patch of earth we call the United States of America. So there's a lot going on around the world, and even if it feels as if it's spinning out of control, God's got it all in the very palm of his hand. Nothing's going to surprise God today, even things that come as a surprise to us. So we're going to spend our time bringing the eternal to bear on the everyday and seeing if we can place ourselves rightly in a position of faithfulness to the Lord our God. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. Where in the Word are you today? It's always a good question to start off the day with. We want to get ourselves grounded in the Word of God before we get out there and hit the ground running today. So I'm in Matthew chapter 12 today. So where in the Word are you today? You can always let me know on the text line, 877-933-2484. Matthew chapter 12. So Jesus is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, you know, heading from one place to another. His disciples were hungry. They began to pick some of the heads of the grain and eat them. Now, my guess is that they were thinking about their hunger and walking from place to place. And they were not consciously thinking, oh, it's the Sabbath and there's rules about this. So the Pharisees, who were always thinking about the rules about this and everything else, said, aha, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't say Jesus rolled his eyes, but I think there's every possibility that, you know, at least internally, Jesus rolled his eyes. Like, right, you're so fixated. You're so fixated on the laws, on the rules, that you're missing what's right in front of you. You're missing the king and the kingdom. You're missing me. Jesus is, you know, he doesn't say I'm the light of the world and you're like closing your eyes to it. Jesus actually heals a man in the midst of all of this. And that infuriates them all the more. And the Pharisees go out and they begin plotting on how they might kill Jesus. Now, this is just the 12th chapter of Matthew, so there's a long way to go from here to the crucifixion, but the plots are already being laid. Now, verse 15 says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew, but a large crowd followed him, and he healed everyone who was sick in that particular group on that particular day. And then he warned them not to tell anybody about him. Now, I just got to ask you, if you've experienced miraculous healing, how likely are you to keep your mouth shut about it? Yeah, well, they didn't either. And so word began to spread about him, and people began to say things, which Matthew repeats here. You know, all of this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'm going to put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel. He's not going to argue in public. Nobody is going to, you know, hear his voice shouting out there in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, you and I know the fulfillment of that in the person of Jesus, but that's what was circulating around at the time. Could it be? 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 Could he be the Messiah? Could it be? They brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the man was both seeing and talking. The people were astonished, and they said, could this be the son of David? Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? But when the Pharisees heard this, remember those guys plotting to kill him, they announced, no, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Again, it doesn't say that Jesus rolled his eyes, but I suspect that at some level, Jesus rolled his eyes. It says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Which, let me just depart here for a moment. This is Carmen speaking. I want you to think about that in the context of the relationships that you have today, in your household, in your city, in your church, in the nation in which you live. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Foundations matter. How we talk with and about one another matters. How we build community and fellowship matters. All right, back to the text here. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 12, picking up at verse 26. Jesus is talking, and he says, look, if Satan drives out Satan, then Satan's divided against himself. I mean, how could that kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? Like, if you're accusing me of this, then, I mean, you know, what are you doing? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the context in which Jesus talks about the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts. And this is the context of our Growing Your Faith verses of the day, which come from Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And so what Jesus is talking about here is a tree and its fruit. So picking up at verse 33, make a good tree and its fruit, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A tree is recognizable by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks is another way you'll hear that translated. A good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, everyone is going to have a good account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. So this is the question. You're going to be brought to account for the words of your mouth and the meditations of your hearts. Jesus says in verse 37, by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. So let's be people today who are full of the word of God, in order that when the judgment comes, you know, like, that's what will be judged on and judged against, the very word of God, which we have stored up in our hearts. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Our friend Dave Buring is going to join us next, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. How much we need it, and how much we extend it to one another. This is Faith. Our friend Dave Buring is back. When we talk about forgiveness, we know we need it. We also know that we need to extend it to others. This coming Wednesday is our Forgiveness Day, or Day of Forgiveness, here at Faith Radio. And so I thought talking with Dave again this morning about the topic of forgiveness would be helpful for all of us. Good morning, Dave.
Good morning, Carmen.
How are you this morning? Like, how's it, you know, how's it going, man? It's Monday.
It is Monday. We're doing good. We had a full weekend. We're moving my dad from a living location where he's been taken care of to some memory care, which the good news is he's going to be in the same place where my mom is. But we've had a full weekend of packing and tossing stuff. And I had a really sacred, this, you'll like this. I had a sacred moment yesterday as I'm standing in front of one of those big, huge dumpsters and just thrown 17 bags of a life out, you know, from just knickknacks to, you know, plaques that honored and things like that. And I just kind of felt this holy moment. And I called Cheryl over from the car and I said, "Hun, would you just come here a minute? We're standing in front of this huge dumpster, 17 bags in there." And I just felt like this holy moment. And I wasn't expecting it. Some tears came and I just said, "Lord, thank you. That represented in all these bags is a real life, and it's mom and dad's life, and moments that were so meaningful, some that advanced the kingdom, some that were, you know, precious relationally. And now, you know, those moments have passed and they're in a new season of life. And so we let go of this stuff, but we just pause to kind of honor the sacred holy moment of all that you have done and blessed in their lives." It was an unexpected, tear-filled, like, wow, wasn't expecting that kind of moment.
I had a strange similar moment this weekend. There's a corner in our room where I tend to allow things to pile up, and it's become over time kind of a running joke between Jim and I. I mean, like, we look at that corner and we're just like, I mean, seriously, Carmen's got to get that pile under control. And so this Saturday, I worked on that pile, and I don't know what this says that my pile produced 4 bags, large bags, because, like, right, that will tell you how big my pile in the corner was. But I had held on to, like, over 3 moves now, I had held on to this small, it was like a memorial, like that might, something that might be handed out in a memorial service, but it had been framed by a member of my staff a number of years ago, and it memorialized Mark Metherell, who is a man I had never met, but whose mom was on my board when I served the Presbyterian Lay Committee. And Mark was killed in Baghdad by a roadside bomb while he was working as a special advisor there. And this would be like in 2008. And I have moved this with me all along the way. And yesterday I was thinking to myself, like, how does a person part with something like this? Even though, I mean, I've never met Mark Metherell, but his mother, Pam, is so precious to me. And so there's like that we carry these things with us that, that remind us of people and places and times and events. And those are holy moments when we say to the Lord, "I don't need this thing. I don't require this thing in order to honor the life of this person who I know you now hold fully in your hand." So my heart goes out to you and to Cheryl and this transition in your family's life. That's a lot. I'm so glad I asked.
Yeah. And I think, you know, it's like my son came up to help us with a couple of things, and it was good. You know, he's 40 and he just said, "Yeah, it's just a reminder, isn't it, that it's about experiences with people." And I said, "Yeah." And tying that, you know, broadening it just a step to our relationships versus stuff. Cause you know, like some of that stuff that we threw out, you know, I told Cheryl, I said, "I've seen that on my dad's desk since I was like 5. And I'm, you know, I turned 65 next month, so 60 years, you know." And so they're just symbolic things of a life lived. But, you know, like Jesus says, it'll all pass away, you know. And it's just a good reminder that we don't live our life for stuff. We live our life for Jesus, for relationships, and the experiences he wants us to have with him.
That's so good. Kings and kingdoms, though, they will all pass away. All the things.
Yep.
Dave, you and I are going to talk some today about the topic of forgiveness. This is soil that we have tilled before, but it occurs to me that the forgiveness conversation is one that we need over and over and over and over and over again, not just because we have to go every day before the Lord and confess our sins afresh and receive his forgiveness, but in our relationships with one another, we need to till this soil again. So could you just maybe paint with some broad brush strokes, and then when we come back, we'll dig into some details about forgiveness.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I think we have to go back to the fact that, like, this is part of the central message whenever you look at the cross, because it begins with our forgiveness, right? Of Jesus making a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. It's been our sin that has hindered that. Whether we go into sinful nature within us, to the choices of sin, to being sinned against, and the cross represents that place where it is all taken off of us. The burden is lifted, the guilt is gone, the penalty taken care of. And I think we always have to start there, that it begins with us. And, you know, and then as we look at the parable, you know, of the guy who had his few hundred dollars forgiven and then went out and grabbed, you know, his fellow servant and, so to speak, shook him to get his millions that was owed to him back. You know, or let me switch that around. He was forgiven millions. He needed to get a few back. You know, we see interesting response of the king there, you know, that he was put back in prison. And that's kind of where our unforgiveness keeps us. When we don't forgive, it's always felt to me like it is a, you know, it's a trap, you know, around our leg. It's a being in prison that we internally feel bound and tortured. So unforgiveness is not just something we're supposed to do to others. It's actually something that frees us.
We have a quick testimony here on the text line from Mark. Mark's testifying to exactly what you're talking about, that having stood and forgiven somebody in public who had deeply, deeply wounded him, he said, "I simply forgave her in the presence of the court, and it changed everything. It not only freed me from the bitterness and the hatred, but it opened doors of ministry to otherwise impossible groups of people." And so, right, the freedom then also opens up the possibility of a ministry, of inviting other people to be free. So we're going to continue our conversation with Dave Buring here in just a moment. If you've got some input on the topic of forgiveness that you want to share, like Mark did on the text line, 877-933-2484, we're going to continue talking about not only our need for forgiveness, but how we forgive those who have sinned against us. I think maybe that is one of the one of the hardest places in our relationships, but it's also absolutely essential, not only for our freedom, but for moving forward in reconciled relationships with one another. So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life.
Forgiveness. Have you experienced forgiveness through Christ? Are you extending forgiveness in your relationships with others who have sinned against you? Do you need to go today and ask forgiveness of someone else? We recognize that we are in a position to forgive others because in Christ Jesus we have been forgiven. We also recognize that once we have experienced forgiveness, it's incumbent upon us to forgive others as in Christ we have been forgiven. But some of us have become rather unforgiving in our relationships with others. And so that's a lot to carry. It sours us personally, and it certainly makes us difficult people to be with. And so Dave Buring is here from LionShare. You can find resources related to this at lionshare.org. We're talking about the topic of forgiveness. So Dave, you know, maybe super practical here. You took us straight to the cross in our conversation about forgiveness. Once we have experienced forgiveness in Jesus, it's not like it's once and done. So can you talk with us about the need not only for us to continue asking for and seeking forgiveness from God in Christ, but to forgive others as we have been forgiven?
Yeah, and I think it's interesting, Carmen, that Jesus, you know, actually says, you know, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, there's really something here that's important to us in our own walk with God. And I think that's one of the things where we often can miss this is this is all tied to our walk with God. Like he's saying, I have forgiven you, and my expectations, godly, healthy expectations, are that you're going to extend the same to others of what I've extended to you. And, you know, it gets a little ridiculous with that, you know, parable of millions being forgiven and then going out and choking someone for several $100s. And I think that's where we often live. And I think we all deal with this because there's a day that we're offended. There's a day that, you know, we're trying to move our agenda forward and someone crosses us maybe even aggressively. And where there's just the long thing with somebody back in high school, you know, that you just have carried aggressive, you know, and you just kind of, every time you think of their face or you see their picture, it's just this stuff wells up in you. Well, we have to realize that some of that, you know, we don't always know how it all works, but some of that is the Holy Spirit working in you to surface it so that you are not swimming in it, but that it's being surfaced from inside your heart so you deal with it. So I think, Carmen, one of the key things is when God surfaces something in your heart where there is an issue with somebody, his intention is that you deal with it. Like, you know, he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that if there's an issue and you're offering your gift at the altar, but there, remember that your brother has something against you, he says, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So it's like this whole relational thing in God's eyes is what's most important. And forgiveness is a hindrance to walking in good relationship.
Dave, when you just think practically about forgiveness, so let's say the Lord brings somebody to mind, and it's something you've been harboring for a while. I mean, are you just picking up the phone? Like what? Like walk us through that. Like, give me just like practically, what are you doing?
Yeah. So first, I just need to take care of my own heart, and I recognize, you know, when I see there's something there. And I had a situation not long ago like this where something had happened, and it caught me off guard. I didn't realize kind of how that was tucked in there. But when I encountered them, there was inside of me, there was hesitation. And, you know, hesitation is kind of a, like, I mean that relationally, like there was a guardedness, you know, where it's like, okay, yes, I'm fine. How are you? There was not, hey, good to see you. Hey, did you see the game? There was nothing there that was warm and fuzzy. It was all guarded and hesitant. And so I realized when I walked away, I thought, okay, wow, didn't realize that was there. And they didn't even really know what they had done. And so that was my own, get on my knees, get back home. And what I will do, Carmen, is I will first ask the Lord to forgive me for holding this and know that I'm good there. And then I'll just say it, you know, pray it. I'll just say, Lord, like say their not name was Fred, you know, Lord, I forgive Fred. He did this, this, and this. You know, that hurt me, but I right now am releasing that. And, you know, and here's why it's not always easy. Let me just read something. Forgiveness is not free. Sin must always have a price that is paid, but forgiveness is the decision on the part of the offended, in this case it was me, to suffer the penalty due the offender. If a banker pardons a loan, it means that the borrower does not have to repay its debt, but it also means that the lender suffers the loss of the money loaned and not repaid. So when you forgive, there is a piece of it that you're saying, I'm willing to just take that on and make sure they don't have to pay it. But here's the deal. You don't have to carry that. You give that to the Lord. So on my knees, I will do that. Say, Lord, I just release it here. I know that there's some guilt. There's some punishment probably owed me because of my anger or bitterness, whatever. But the Lord takes it all. But that's my process, is I deal with my own heart before the Lord. Then I deal with my heart with the other people and release them in the name of Jesus. And then just begin. And sometimes I have to just say that to myself over and over the next few days. I can tell when it's taken care of, Because when I see them the next time, that same guardedness and hesitancy, I go, it's gone.
I, like you, like from time to time, right, something will pierce my heart. I will be very aware that there is something between me and another person, right? And if it's a Christian, and I can figure out how to get myself in proximity to them, because in my experience, what I'm about to share, this only works if you're like with the person. But on a couple of occasions, I've been able to do that. Like, let me get in physical proximity to them. And then I have just said, look, I have taken this before the Lord. And I, you know, I want to seek forgiveness from you. I want to extend it to you. And the only way that I know to do that is for you and I to both go before the cross together. Because Dave, when I'm shoulder to shoulder with another believer and we're both looking at Jesus, like the thing between us goes away.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's really
that thing,
good.
Yeah. Yeah. Whatever that is between the two of us, like I can leave it right there at the cross because I got nothing standing there. I got nothing to hold against you for sure.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so good. Hey brother, thank you so much. Thank you, for sharing with us about your experience this weekend. I know that's an ongoing process. And hey, because you know all of the places that I will be visiting today, I am making yet another tour today of assisted living facilities near where you and I both live. My parents are in town for that as well. And so I was laughing because, you know, they're like absolutely getting the worst of the weather where we live. Like, no question about it. Like, if this were the time you were choosing to move to Nashville, for those of you who are not physically where Dave and I are today, it's like soup outside, like literal soup. It's hot. It's hot soup, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if you've walked outside yet today, Dave, but it's hot soup out there. I'm just warning you in advance. All right.
Yeah. It's like, you don't want to take a shower because you're going to get a shower when you walk outside.
It's just disgusting outside. Yeah. All right. Thank you, brother. We love you. We love you. That's
right,
Dave Buring. You can check out the resources we talked about today and so much more at lionshare.org. All right. Yeah. I mean, what's the weather like where you are? Because it's literally like soup outside where I am. Yeah. Soup. That's the way. Could you describe the weather where you live with one word? And could it be a food item? There you go. That might be a challenge today. Maybe it's just like delightful outside and it's like a snow cone day where I live. I don't know. It's not snow cone day where I live. It's soup day. It's like feels like soup outside. So, hey, you know, not everybody knows all the things that you know. Did you know that? Have you thought about that today? Not everyone knows the things that you think everybody knows. Not everybody knows all the things that you think everybody knows. So just pause for a moment and consider all the things that Jesus knows and that Jesus came to make those things known to you. What did Jesus know that everyone else didn't know? Well, God knows God fully, knows the end from the beginning, knows the reality of heaven, knows eternity, knows the way and the truth and the life, knows how to turn the light on. Like, think about all the things that Jesus knows that not everybody knows. Jesus came to make all of that known, to shine a light in the reality of all that we did not know, and then gave us that ministry to others. If faith is a new experience for you, or you want to know a little bit more about Jesus, text the word faith to 877-933-2484. If you think we know stuff that you'd feel like you don't know yet, we want you to be in the know. Text the word faith to 877-933-2484. Do you think everybody knows the Ten Commandments? Would you put them on the wall in the school to let people know? We're going to talk about that next with Dr. Adam Carrington. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Okay, for those of you wondering, yes, it's going to be like 92 degrees where I live with a 98% humidity, which means that it says that it could rain at any time, but it may not ever rain.
Yeah, there you go. What's the weather like where you are? I'm Carmen LaBurge, listening to Mornings with Carmen. Dr. Adam Carrington is joining us now. And yes, we will begin with a weather report from the basement of what soon will be someone else's home. Good morning, Adam.
Good morning. Actually, legally, it is someone else's home. We're just trying to get out of it. I'm so glad you talked to its new homeowner recently. But as for the weather report, we're actually getting a bit of a reprieve today. It has been high 80s, low 90s, which is not typical Michigan summer. Much hotter than normal. Very humid. I think we're topping out at 82 today, and it should be fairly sunny. So we're getting
nice.
A bit of a reprieve. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That sounds nice. That sounds nice. Hey, I was a couple of weeks ago now at Lake Michigan. We were in town for a funeral, and I lost a key fob to a Ford F-150 2017. So if you come across one of those as you're walking the beach anytime, that's mine.
All right. That's a nice beach, by the way.
It's a nice beach. Yes, Washington Beach. It was a lovely beach. It was just it was Father's Day, so maybe not the time you want to go to the beach and lose a key fob. There you go. Louisiana. Let's talk about what's going on in Louisiana. I sort of frame this as not everybody knows the Ten Commandments, and so in the spirit of letting everybody know the Ten Commandments, the state of Louisiana has hatched a plan to put them on the wall in every school, but not everybody thinks this is the greatest of ideas. So can you read us in on, because this is not a controversy that's going to end with Louisiana. Like, this has now become national headline news and people are talking about it. So you and I are talking about it. What do you see as the upside and the downside of putting the Ten Commandments on the wall in every school in Louisiana?
Right. And I think the upside and downside depends upon how it's handled actually in particular classrooms, because obviously with our commitment to religious liberty, if a public school, which is an arm of the state of the state government, teachers are state actors. For those who are teachers, I know you're well aware of that. Then if it's used in such a way as to demand people believe something, like if the kids are supposed to do something that would give off that they explicitly subscribe to these or have to in order to get good grades or be in good standing, I think that would be a serious problem. And by the way, a serious problem going all the way back to many of our founders. But if it's being used, as many who are supporting the law said, as saying, this is a foundational document in our history, this is foundational for the entire Western world historically, as far as what we consider to be the basis for law, for justice, for knowing what we owe to each other, and yes, for knowing that part of the human experience communally and individually has been whether there is a God and what we owe to God, then, you know, I think this is, to be honest, very unremarkable in the history of the United States of America to have this document have a prominent place in the discussion and education of children. So I think that's the upside, is a reconnection with the history of the United States, a reconnection with a foundational document. And I mean, certainly as Christians, we hope it might point children toward, you know, the God that document is also talking about. But as an educational document, I think that it's historically pretty unremarkable and interesting that we now have such huge debates about it over the last 30 to 40 years.
Apparently, the poster is going to include the Ten Commandments in large, easily readable font. And three paragraphs that talk about the prominence of the Ten Commandments in terms of the history of the United States and the formation of the laws of the land. I haven't seen the three paragraphs, and like with you, I think that's going to be an important part of this conversation. One of the things, Adam, that the Ten Commandments says is that thou shalt not steal. Is borrowing and not giving back, is that theft? Because I would like to talk about the national debt.
I thought you were going to talk about the key fob, but so we all, I think most people do know, you're asking talking about what people know and don't know, that we have a national debt. We for a long time have paid or spent more than we've taken in as a national government. And it used to be a fairly prominent political issue in the 1980s and 1990s, but has really faded from our focus over the last, especially I'd say, decade or so. And new reports have come out showing just how large and prominent that debt is starting to get. That we are in we are on track to have a $1.9 trillion debt this year. Trillion-dollar debts have now started to become normalized. And that people are saying again that at some point, it hasn't come yet, but at some point we really could start to reap significant problems from this. One way to look at how big it is we now spend more money this year on interest on the debt, so just interest payments on the national debt, than we will spend on national defense this year, as far as at least the money that's been allocated for the two things. So, as you were saying about borrowing and not giving back, I think that's certainly possibly a problem with the entities, the other countries that we've borrowed from. But I think the bigger thing is, are we borrowing against our children and their future? And the slowdown in economic growth it could cause, the diversion of money just to service the debt that we could be spending on other things, or just giving back in less taxes. I think that this is an issue that we've started to ignore, but I think ultimately at our own peril going forward, because we all know keeping our own budgets, you can kick that can down the road, but eventually, and you can sometimes kick it for a long time, it comes back to haunt you. And is that really being, for the government, a good steward of the money God has entrusted them with as well?
As you think about the debts you owe, maybe you are thinking to yourself, "Hey, I'm debt free. I don't owe anyone anything." Well, then let me encourage you to consider today that there's a debt of gratitude and a debt of grace that you might consider. Each one of us are debtors when it comes to the grace that we have received from God. We have a debt in terms of forgiveness. So, how could you maybe pay a debt of gratitude today? Maybe you could express gratitude to God for all that not only He has done, but for all that you have freely received from Him. Maybe there's a debt of gratitude that needs to be paid today. Let's not have a national debt in terms of the gratitude that we owe to God or the grace that we might extend one to another, even as we consider the very, very real burden and challenge of the national debt that has piled up over time when we think about the finances of this country. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Adam Carrington here in just a moment, and we're going to talk about the debate. There's a big debate coming up later this week, and I thought it might be helpful for us to talk about what's really up for debate. What is a debate? Let's debate itself from a Christian worldview. What are you debating? What's up for debate when you think about the things of eternity or the things of this life? Yeah, we're gonna debate the debate. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who like wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and
at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224.
All right, is today a good day? You might say, well, that's debatable. Is America a good country? You might say, well, that's debatable. How about Jesus? What's up for debate about him? We're going to talk about the whole topic of debate and what's debatable. Dr. Adam Carrington is here with us. Adam, there is a big debate coming up this week between the two presumptive nominees of the Democratic and Republican parties here in the United States. They're scheduled to face off this Thursday night. The debate will be what it will be. I thought it would be useful for us to maybe talk about debates in general from a Christian worldview. And then I'm going to let you be the moderator and ask what you might ask. So what is a debate designed to do? What do you think would be like the best kind of debate to have?
Yeah, I think the proper role for a debate is to allow people to understand broader competing claims, different arguments, see them from different sides, and therefore be able to, in watching two thoughtful minds work out loud why they don't necessarily agree, to help to come to your own conclusion. In some ways, it's similar to why we have an adversarial process in court, where one side is arguing for guilt, the other for innocence. Well, the real goal is to get at the truth, and the real goal in getting at the truth is to then do something good about it, you know, to follow what's true, to pursue what's good. So I think that is the question that is coming up with the presidential debate. It's meant as a forum when Americans are trying to make an important choice. They're trying to sift through what they think is true about the state of the economy, about the moral state of the country, about foreign policy, all hosts of issues, and about the character of who they think and the abilities of who they think should be the leader of the country from the presidential office. And so that's what the presidential debate should really be, is two persons articulating why they should be chosen, and then in that competition of arguments, the American people making the determination. So if I was moderator, and I'm thankful I'm not, I would certainly do my best to tamp down as much as possible on talking points or ad hominem attacks or other things that can often creep into debates, and try to focus on fundamental questions of how do these two men understand our Constitution? How do they understand the role of the presidency in that Constitution and get a sense of that? And then ask them really about the role of, you know, what is needed character-wise for a president. And I don't just mean that certainly includes a moral element of what moral qualities are required, but also, you know, who has the energy and decisiveness and determination that often is required of the office, and get them to think and speak in those terms. And obviously we'd talk about policy as well. What do they think about taxes and abortion and, you know, things like that, but try to get out more than often happens in other forums. Do they really have an understanding of what their office does and how to further and accomplish that, and see, you know, to what degree they have thought at that level? And one thing I wish debates did more is, if you look back at the Lincoln-Douglas debates, when Abraham Lincoln was debating Stephen Douglas to be a senator from Illinois, but this really catapulted Lincoln into the national sphere and really set up his run for president, even though he ended up losing this contest. They spoke for 30 to 60 minutes at a time. And I'm not saying that our candidates now should do that, but I think one thing we lose when you only have 90 seconds or 2 minutes or 30 seconds to speak is you don't really get the chance to hear a developed argument, an argument that really gets into nuance. And it also exposes how well these candidates think, not just how well they memorize talking points. So another thing I wish I could do is expand how long they speak to really both give them a chance to think and also expose where maybe they haven't thought as much as they should have.
Yeah, I mean, maybe even even if they had 10 minutes to address a topic, they might be able to more fully express a thought, a theme, a litany, as opposed to, like, as you say, like one memorized talking point on a subject matter. Can you define ad hominem? That is a question on the text line. It's a phrase that you used. I'll let you say what it is instead of me saying it since I've asked.
Yeah. So remember I was saying that a debate really is supposed to be about the issues or the topic or topics that are under consideration. And so in that discussion, it's perfectly legitimate to make critiques of the opposing argument, to make critiques of how it was made, of its underlying premises, all those things. But ad hominem is when you attack the other person. So you go from your argument is flawed in this way to you are fill in the blank of some negative attack, you know, foolish, stupid. People can think of all sorts of ways, things that can be done. And therefore, you're not really addressing the arguments. You're trying to denigrate the other person. And by the way, in politics, therefore, those who support that person. So that's the difference: is are you addressing the arguments, or are you trying to critique or attack the person? Ad hominem is critiquing or attacking the person.
Yeah, and it could be something as simple as, you know, I can't take your claim seriously because you spend your whole day playing video games. Like, that's an ad hominem attack that doesn't have anything to do with whether or not the person is making a legitimate argument or raising some point. And so as Christians in the culture today, if someone dismisses you because you're a Christian, that is actually an ad hominem attack. And so we want to hear people out, and we want to concern ourselves with the issues being raised, and we want to bring the mind of Christ to bear on those, and we don't want to attack individuals or anything about them, because we don't want people attacking us or who we are as the basis for tearing down some constructive argument we're trying to make. So Adam, as always, thank you so much for joining us. It's always a pleasure.
Honored to be here, and thanks so much for having me again.
Yeah, happy packing, happy moving. Leave our number behind on the desk in the basement.
All right, I'll leave it especially for the new owner, since I think you might want to have him on again.
Exactly, tape it right there. All right. Hey, that's Dr. Adam Carrington. You can now find him at the John Ashbrook Center for Public Affairs. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We got another hour together up next. We are going to talk about some of the things that are going on around the world and right here in the United States of America. You know, not everyone is behaving well. That's not going to super duper surprise you. And then Elizabeth Newman is going to join us, and we're going to talk about some of those challenges that we face here in the U.S. and around the world, how we would address those as Christians. And then God's got some questions for you today. Mm-hmm. Here's God's questions for you. Where are you? Who told you that? Have you done what I told you not to do? Yeah. We're going to talk about the questions that God asks of us and the questions we ask of God. Elizabeth Urbanowitz will be here from Foundation Worldview. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.